Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter in our church, expositorially, verse by verse. We've arrived at chapter 3. For those visiting, and by way of reminder, Peter wrote this book to a certain group of people. They were called the elect exiles of the dispersion. So these Christians had to flee their homes, flee their businesses, flee things that were normal to them. They were dispersed throughout the known world. They had to go to other places, start new businesses, find work, learn languages. And in doing so, they were in a very hostile environment. Christians were being persecuted at this time, fed to the lions, hunted down. So that was the situation they were in. And Peter wrote this book to encourage these Christians. And one of the themes of this book is that Peter call the Christians to focus their eyes on Christ and upon the things that they could never lose, not on the things that they were losing here on earth, but to focus their lives on the things they could never lose, the things of God. And so we find that throughout the scriptures. He encouraged them that they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We learn that in 1 Peter 2:9, for the purpose of declaring the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what the Christians were to be doing then. And by the way, that's what we should be doing now. Amen? And this is us. This is us now. And realizing that for the first time in our nation, we're celebrating the birthday of our nation. For the first time in our nation right now, Christianity is not accepted by much of our culture right now. It's the first time that we are feeling a hostility, outright hostility toward Christians. So we can identify with what Peter is saying here with these encouraging words this morning. So he starts with verse 13, 1 Peter 3:13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, there's a lot in this passage of Scripture that we're not going to be able to get to in 40 minutes this morning. But we're going to take the themes out of this and see what Peter is saying to these Christians who are now living in a hostile environment. They are to be witnesses. They are not to be troubled about what's going on around them. And they're great encouraging words for us today. A recent Time magazine article says, the title of this article is, Regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture. Goes on to say in the article, this new vigorous secularism has catapulted mockery of Christianity and other forms of religious traditionalism into the mainstream and set a new low for what counts as civil criticism of most people's most cherished beliefs. In some precincts, the faith of our fathers is controversial as never before. Some of the faithful, this is in the article in Time magazine, some of the faithful have paid unexpected prices for their beliefs lately. A teacher in New Jersey suspended for giving a student a Bible. The football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of the game. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. The Marine court-martialed for posting a Bible verse above her desk. And other examples of the new intolerance. Anti-Christian activists hurl smears like bigot and hater at Americans who hold traditional beliefs about marriage and accuse anti-abortion Christians of waging a supposed war on women. That's where we're at today. And so, what are we to do as Christians? We're to do what God tells us to do. And we have a tremendous promise by Christ. Listen to this. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Wow. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's happened before. It'll happen again. And when you are reviled, when you are persecuted, you rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. That's just what Peter was saying to these early Christians. He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. How could he be assured that we'd be blessed? Because Jesus said we would be. One theologian said, blessed literally means so happy that others envy you. Blessed is fulfilled, whole in every way, full of joy, full of peace. That's what God wants in our life. So we will suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy in his second letter, he said, Timothy, the time is coming when everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil and deceivers will go from bad to worse. Paul did not say all Christians would be persecuted or all professing Christians would be persecuted. He didn't say all churchgoers would be persecuted. What did he say? Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. There's a small percentage there. Those who are going after God, those who are not going to be compromising. And that's what Peter talks about here in this passage of Scripture. He said, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What is zealous? Well, looked it up in the dictionary. Literally means uncompromising eagerness and enthusiasm. Uncompromising eagerness and enthusiasm. You know what enthusiasm is? Enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en and theos. Enthus. In God. It's the excitement, it's the exhilaration that comes from being in Christ. Should we be enthusiastic? We should be stoked every day for what God has before us. Stoked is in the dictionary, right? You know what it means? Enthusiastic. We should be ready every day for all that God has and for the open doors he's going to give us to share Christ with others. It's an awesome time. When I was first a Christian, I got some young people here. I was young, 24 years old, 45 years ago, and I had a bunch of non-Christian friends because we were all agnostics, and then I had an encounter with Christ. They couldn't understand what happened to me. I was living with these other five guys, and they would get drunk on Friday night. So Saturday morning, I'd come up, and I'd get out of bed, and I said, we're all going to the mountains. I'm driving, and I'd have a pitcher of cold water. And I would go into their rooms, and I would be singing a song. This is the day, this is the day. Psh, the Lord had, I'd pour the water on, they'd throw clocks at me and shoes and everything else. Told her, what are you doing? I said, let's get up, we're going to the mountains. I'd put them in my car. I had an 8-track player. I listened to Andre Crouch and all these Christians, and they had to listen to him all the way up and all the way down. You know, three of those friends came to Christ. It took 10 months, but they came around, all right? It's a joy. It's a joy knowing the Lord and being able to be ourselves and be open about our faith. But Satan is working overtime to put a bushel over our light, because for the first time in American history, it will cost you to be a Christian. It's going to cost you. And we're going to be talking about some of these things today. What does Peter say? You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled about the culture around you. You know, the word troubled, tarasa in the Greek, means to be shaken up. Don't be shaken up. Don't be disturbed. Don't be frightened. Don't go into an emotional turmoil. Don't be downing the Tums, you know, to get your stomach back in shape. No, we don't have to do that. We are Christ's. He has put us in this world to be lights shining in the darkness. Before I was a Christian, I was in the dark about God. I didn't understand God. I thought Christianity was full of religious hypocrites. I had never read the Bible. I didn't know God. I was in the dark. When I had an encounter with Christ, he lifted that veil. And when I saw Jesus in all of his majesty, I said, oh God, you should have struck me down with lightning long ago. But you didn't. You didn't give me what I deserved. You had mercy on me. And from that point on, we're transformed. That's a transforming life that Jesus brings. He heals our wounds. He heals our past. He turns our regrets into blessings. He gives us beauty for ashes. That's what Christ came to heal lives. And as Chris was saying, we have the message of hope, the gospel of hope to share with people. And this world around us is going to work overtime in causing us to put it under a bushel. Don't be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So Peter is constantly telling the Christians, focus on Jesus, the Lord of your life. Focus on that, okay? And that is not a flippant term. That's not an easy term. We call Jesus Lord. That means he's the boss of my life now. It's no longer my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Not what I say or my opinion, but yours. That's the bottom line of Christianity. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus told his disciples, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? How can you do that? You know, well, how do we learn what God wants us to do? By studying the Scriptures. There's no other way to learn God's design and his will than through the Scriptures. And then we walk with him as Lord. David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David knew that. That's where God wants us to be. Okay. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is with us. He's there. He's there to encourage us, strengthen us, guide us, direct our lives into the center of his will. Paul said, Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. They're not worth comparing. What's happening in our country today has been happening around the world for many, many decades. Other Christians live under the constant imminent threat in their lives, verbal threats and physical threats. It's just in America now we are starting down this road of living in a hostile environment. What are we going to do in that? How are we going to be his witnesses? Well, Peter lays it out here. That's why we have the encouragement of the Scriptures. How many are glad we have the Scriptures? God did not leave us in the dark. So what does he say here? We're going to get to the attitude here in a moment, but Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives two directives in there. One of them is preparation, the other is posture, and posture is our attitude. First of all, he said, always be prepared. Preparation. We are not to take Christianity in a que sera, sera, cum se, cum sa attitude. We go after. How many of us know life doesn't come to you, you need to go after it? Oh, we have generation growing up with many think life's going to come to them. No, you need to go after it and be committed. Jesus said, seek and you'll find, right? He didn't say, be a couch potato and I'll just come to you, right? So preparation is very important as a Christian. And that's what we do in every Bible study on Sundays. This is an equipping time, equipping time. Now, we prepare for a lot of things in our life, right? How many of you have ever gone camping? Does it take a lot of preparation to go camping? Oh, yeah. We had six children. When we went camping, we had a 10-man Eddie Bauer big top tent to put up. Okay? Took 4 men and a dog to put it up. But once we got it up, then we could all stay in there for days. Took a lot of preparation, food preparation. And one time I planned on the kids having fun and I was going to go fishing. And so first night of our trip, we go to set up camp. And my son shuts the door of the car and breaks my fishing pole that was laying up there. And my wife looks at me. She goes, God wants you to spend time with the family, Doug. We prepare for things. Christians need to be prepared to have answers to the people that we associate with as to why we have so much hope within us. Why we are so committed to Christ. Why we are committed to God's word. We need to be prepared to do that. How many of you were ever in debate? I did not like debate in high school. You know, it was very intimidating for me. But when you go into debate, something that I learned is you get a subject and you have to study that subject, right? You have to know everything you can about that subject and you have to study the other person's opposing perspective so that you can anticipate the questions are going to be answered to you for your rebuttal, right? And if you are well prepared, you win the debate. Well, here we are as Christians. We need to be prepared to make a defense. Preparation. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And we have a lot of Christians failing. We don't have answers. Someone from another religion will come to our door and say they want to talk about God. And we go, I don't want to talk about you today. Because we know that they are very steeped in their doctrine and we're not. And we don't know how to answer their questions. I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door when I was first a Christian. And I didn't know, you know, who they were, and they want to talk about God. And so I just started listening to them. I said, do you believe Jesus was God? No, we don't believe Jesus was God. I said, you don't? And they said, no, never. He never said he was God, never said he was equal to God, ever. I said, really? So would you come back tomorrow? They said, yes. So I, this actually happened to me. They left, I turned around, went to the kitchen table, said, oh God, there's some place in here. And I let the Bible fall open, and it fell open to John chapter 5, where it says, the Jews sought to kill Jesus because he was making himself equal to God. I couldn't wait till they came back the next day. We have to be prepared to make a defense. This is God's word. It's nothing personal with people. It's not that we're trying to judge people. Jesus said in John 12, he said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. This is our judge, all of our judge. No, and so when we share the word of God, it's not that we're trying to put people down. We're trying to share with them the truth of God's design in life. And we are free to do that. Abraham Lincoln, I love his quote. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. Preparation. How many of you cooks love sharp knives? All right. Anybody who's a cook loves a sharp knife. You ever tried to cut a tomato with a dull knife? It does not work. Very messy, right? We like sharp knives. Better to spend 15 minutes sharpening all the knives and then try to cook than to spend 2 hours trying to work with dull equipment, right? You know, in Proverbs 27, this is why Christian fellowship is so important. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When we come together for Bible studies, for life groups, on Sundays, we're listening together, we're worshiping together, we're talking with friends. This is how we get sharpened. So when we go out into the world, we have answers. Answers from the Word of God. When I was first a Christian, I had a lot of my friends ask me questions I couldn't answer. So I'd say, okay, I'll get back with you. I'd go into the Bible. I'd ask, how do we know the Bible's true? How do you know that Jesus was true? How come you feel this way? How come you feel that way? What about depression? How come there's so much evil in the world? They would ask me all these questions. They had no answers. So I'd look in the Bible. I'd find the answer. And then in the cover of my Bible, I would put down the question and a scripture. I had about 50 of them in there. Because I wanted, when someone asked me a question, I said, I got an answer for that. It's right here. I got an answer for that right here. They thought I knew the Bible inside and out. I didn't. I just had a cheat sheet. But I had them written down there because I wanted to be prepared to talk to my friends about the truth. Yeah, so preparation is important. How are we to prepare for possible persecution? Peter lays it out here. He says in verse 16, having a good conscience. We're to make a defense. We're going to get that in a minute. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So our good behavior, our godly behavior, opens up doors for the Holy Spirit to work. So that's why discipleship is important. That's why growing up in Christ is important. That's why becoming mature in the Lord is important, to study, to grow. We are not to be just simply giving our lives to Christ and then we never change. That's not good. I know people, I've known them for 40 years, and they have not changed one bit since they professed Christ. There's no growth. Something is wrong. That is dysfunctional Christianity. As my pastor used to say, you shouldn't have to part the mustache to put the baby bottle in. We need to grow up. And we need to learn to walk with the Lord in a way that's different from other people. Having a good conscience. Keep your conscience clear. That's a big one. Things that I used to do before I was a Christian, I can't do right now. Okay? Immorality, sex outside of marriage, no. Doesn't matter if all the world thinks recreational sex is great, hooking up is great. Big swinging party festival going on in England right now. No. That will damage your relationship. It'll warp God's design. It'll cause heartache and confusion. And God wants to free us from that. When those porn sites come on the computer, no, I'm not going to hit a porn site. I had a huge problem with pornography when I was young, but I haven't looked at it for 44 years, and I don't intend to. You can say no. Praise God. Sin no longer has dominion over us, right? Right. Praise God. So we can walk in freedom. That's what God calls us to walk in. So our behavior, daily, seeking to do what's godly. What do you want me to do here? In our speech, how we talk. I have guys tell me, hey, Doug, would you pray for me? I got a problem with language. You know, you've been a Christian for 15 years. What's the problem? He said, well, I get on the job and, you know, guys and the language. And, you know, I want to be a real guy. I don't want to be weird. And so I just kind of join in. How about being a real Christian guy? You know, why should you succumb to old language? Jesus said, we'll be judged by every careless word we utter. We got to watch what we say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Paul said in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answer each person. So seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. So as we talk, we're preserving the truth of God's word in our conversations. That's what he's talking about there. We should be able and free to share what God says about life and all of these issues that are before us. And Hebrews says, solid food is for the mature, who've had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. So that's part of our lifestyle. We can do that. We have the grace to do that if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, this is not going to make any sense to you, and you do not have the power to change. But if you've come to Christ and God has put his spirit within you, and you've been born again, just like Jesus promised we would be, we have power to do what God called us to do. And we can live in a way that's different than the world. And we learned in Peter that that's what Peter said. Peter said, the Lord said, you shall be holy as I am holy. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct. And we learned back then that holy does not mean perfect. Holy does not mean perfect. Holy means different. That's the root Hebrew word of holy, is different. We need to act differently. When I was a young Christian, I worked construction, and I was a concrete finisher with the union. We were building this big project and had lots of concrete finishers there and laborers and carpenters and iron workers and huge project. And one day I'm finishing some concrete and I get a tap on the shoulder. I looked around and here is a guy in a white shirt and a tie and a white hat. Not dirty. So I knew he's either a job superintendent or an architect. He was an architect on the job. And he comes and he taps me on the shoulder and he said, excuse me, are you the Christian concrete finisher? I said, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a concrete finisher. How did he know that I was the Christian concrete finisher? Because people are watching your life. They're listening to what you say. And he found out. He says, I am Jewish and I've just given my life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't know the Bible. He said, would you meet with me before work each morning and help me understand the Bible? I about fell into my concrete. So there I am, this little concrete finisher and this architect. In the morning, as the guys were showing up to work, 2 5-gallon buckets turned upside down and we're studying the Bible together. Because your lifestyle opens doors to share. That's what Peter is talking about here. But it's going to cost us. Here's an illustration. Australian rugby star Israel Folau is to rugby what Michael Jordan once was to basketball. Put it simply, said a Sydney newspaper, no one else in Australian rugby can do what Folau does. He was the top of the pile, superstar in Australia. But Folau is facing termination of his $4 million contract with Rugby Australia because of a post on social media. He said, quote, "Homosexuals, along with all other types of sinners, will be in hell unless they repent." Put it on social media, facing the loss of his contract. Oh, Israel, Israel, why did you have to post that? Why not just be quiet? Because they were being forced to support the LGBT agenda there. Well, just go with the flow, Israel. I mean, you got a $4 million contract here. Why should you make waves? You know what he said? Go on here. Folau, for his part, is willing to sacrifice his career for the sake of spreading the gospel. Quote, his words, "Whatever God wants me to do, I believe his plans for me are better than whatever I can think. If that's not to continue playing, so be it." Then he goes on to say, "I'm saying that obviously I love playing rugby, but if it goes down that path, I'll definitely miss it. But my faith in Jesus Christ is what comes first." Cost him his contract. He didn't say anything that was judgmental. He just said what was true. That's the gospel. If you're outside of Christianity, there's an eternity in hell waiting for you apart from God. That's a long time in torment. Jesus said there's a heaven and a hell, and not everyone goes to a better place. We wish everybody would go to a better place, but they don't. New Age will say, well, when a person dies, he just kind of goes into the atmosphere around here. You know? Oh, he was a fisherman, so whenever you go to that fishing spot, he's there. No. He's not there. He's someplace else, but he's not there. Jesus came to tell us the truth. And so that's why we have a desire to see people come to Christ. So Folau did do that. Also, this morning, World Cup is on this morning. Don't know if it's over yet. Glad to see it's over, okay? All right. I knew Jackie would know that. Did they win?
Yeah.
Okay, U.S. won World Soccer Cup, second year in a row. But there was one player that was not on the team. The best fullback that the team had did not make the team this year. Her name is Jaylene Hinkle. Why was she not on the team when she was heralded as the best? Well, Hinkle's saga began back in 2015 after the Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage. Hinkle posted the following on Instagram. Here we go again. "I believe," she said, "with every fiber in my body, that what was written 2,000 years ago in the Bible is undoubtedly true. This world may change, but Christ and his word will never change." As you can imagine, the article goes on. This made Hinkle a marked woman, especially among soccer fans who identified with the LGBT. Now, the soccer coach, Jill Ellis, is married to her lesbian partner. So when Hinkle was up to make the team, Ellis didn't let her make it. Okay? And some were saying because she would affect the chemistry of the team. In 2017, Hinkle chose to withdraw from the national team rather than wear a U.S. team jersey sporting rainbow colors in order to celebrate gay pride. In her explanation, she said, "I felt so convicted in my spirit that it wasn't my job to wear this jersey. It was mine to play soccer, not to make a political statement. I gave myself 3 days just to seek and pray and determine what God was asking me to do in this situation." So she's a godly gal here. "If I never get another national team call-up again, then that's just part of his plan, and that's okay with me." Cost you to make a stand. Oh, but Jaylene, if you only wouldn't have posted that on Instagram. Just wear the jersey. What is the big deal about that? You know, you forfeited playing on that championship team because you wouldn't wear a jersey. See, the world would say, come on now. Christians would say, come on now. You know that Paul, when he was in prison for declaring the resurrection of Christ and his testimony, all the churches withdrew from him except for one, the Philippians. Why did the churches withdraw from him? Because I don't think they wanted to relate to such a fanatic who's getting himself thrown in prison right and left. But Paul was open about his faith. He said, "I consider that the things that have been passed, the suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's revealed." Whatever is in the past lies behind, but I'm pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul. So you have these Christians who are making a stand. And after last night's service and the early morning service, I had several people come to me, said, my son lost his job, my daughter lost their job, just because they would not compromise God's word. And it wasn't because of being judgmental. It was their life. They had a Bible on their desk. They have a scripture that encourages them. And they can't stand in that company, certain companies, because of that. So that's where we're at today. So number one, we need to be prepared. To fail to prepare is to prepare to fail. Number two is our posture, our attitude. Posture is a particular way of dealing with something. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. The Christian attitude when defending our faith, our trust in God and His Word, should always include respect toward others, regardless of their belief or their lifestyle. A friend of mine in ministry came to me one day, and he said, Doug, I have something to talk to you about. I never talked to anybody about this before. He had six children. He said, I am gay. I'm a bisexual. Now, this was back years ago. I'd never heard of that term. I said, what do you mean you're bisexual? He said, well, I have sex with men and women. You what? Oh, there's bathhouses all over Denver, Doug. What? So I talked to him, and he knew I loved him. I said, you know what God's word said? Yes, I know. I need help. You know what? We prayed together, and I said, you need to confess that to your wife. And she about divorced him. But I talked to them in their marriage, and she didn't leave him. And then he was caught up. So I said, here's what we're going to do. Every time you're tempted to go someplace, you call me right now. And we're going to pray. So he'd call me up, Doug, okay, you're 10 minutes from your house. I know where you live. I know where you're at. You got 10 minutes. Call me when you get there. Okay, let's pray. I prayed for him, prayed for God's strength. He'd call me up 10 minutes later. I'm home. I said, okay, let me talk to your wife. Wanted to make sure he was. Yep, he's here. We did that for a year. That man walked out of that homosexual lifestyle, and him and his wife are leading others now into freedom with that. I mean, and they knew I loved them all the way. We love people. We love them. If it wasn't for God's grace in our life, we would be in the dark too about God's design, trying to make sense out of life. So that's what Peter's saying. Anyone who makes a defense, the word defense there is apologia, which is apologetics. If you ever take a class on apologetics, it's a class on how to share your faith, how to defend your faith. And that's what Peter was talking about here. Another person, Alan Josephson. I didn't know about this person, but in the University of Louisville, he's a professor at this university. It says, in March, attorneys for the legal advocacy group, the Alliance Defending Freedom, filed a federal lawsuit against the University of Louisville officials on behalf of Alan Josephson, a professor and psychiatrist at the university. They say the school effectively fired Josephson over his views on transgenderism and views that were once mainstream. The turmoil began in November 2017 when Josephson spoke on a panel at the Heritage Foundation about gender dysphoria and children. By then, Josephson had been chairing the university's Division of Child and Adolescent Psychiatric and Psychology for 15 years. He was a very respected professor there. But during the Heritage panel, Josephson said that the notion that gender identity should trump biological reality when classifying individuals is counter to medical science. He said parents should listen to their children with empathy and then use their collective wisdom in guiding their child to align with his or her biological sex. That has been traditional for 2,000 years, but now it's controversial. And there are many in this room who have friends who either have identified themselves with gay lifestyle or transgenderism. What do we do? You know what? We love them. We understand that we would be confused, that they are confused in their identity. God has designed us. He's made them male and female. There's a design and a purpose for everything God makes, and that's the way we are. It's not putting anybody down. That's just God's design. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's God's design in order for men and women to have children for procreation. Got to have a man and a woman to procreate. So it's all part of God's design, and his design is good. We just sang today, he is a good, good father, right? He's good. His design is good. In fact, his design is the best for health, for wholeness, for peace in the home, for harmony, because it's the way he's made it. Now, as we move towards closing today, we don't recommend a lot of books in the pulpit, but there are some great ones that we have. And another great one that I think is worth reading, it's called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. Very good book. I believe it's a great way to share our stance as Christians today and sharing the gospel of hope that we have. See, Peter said, anyone who calls you to come for the hope that's in you, that's what we have. It's a great way to share. In his book, he says that Jesus, in his life here on earth, asked 183, he was asked 183 questions. He answered directly only three of them. Directly. He answered with 307 questions. So he answered a question with a question. That's what this book is all about. And it's very powerful. It says, engaging people the way that Jesus did. So here's Jesus in a synagogue. There's a man with a deformed hand and who wants to be healed. And Jesus goes over to the man, and these synagogue rabbis, these Jewish leaders, were trying to trap him, it says. And they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What are you doing? And so Jesus turns to them and asks them a question. If one of you have a sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't you going to pull the sheep out of the pit? He said, this man is worth much more than a sheep. That's what Jesus said. And he healed him. He answered a question with a question. Jesus, is it right to pay the government taxes? So what does Jesus say? Show me a coin. Question, whose inscription is on the coin? See, answered a question with a question. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. Okay. And so he did that. So when we're engaging, this is just a little training time, when we're engaging people and they come up with questions or statements, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. When did you start feeling that way is a question. How did you come to that conclusion? We get into their life. Did you have church background? No. Where did you get that information? Who was influential in your life? How do you know what you feel is true? How do you determine truth? Asking questions gives us this tremendous opportunity to learn about their life, to get into their life, find out how they got to where they are, and then praying the Holy Spirit will give us an opportunity to speak God's words of truth into their life. I think it's a powerful way today. And that's exactly how Jesus engaged people. Do you want to be healed? Tells a man at the pool of Bethsaida. Well, of course he did. He was sitting there waiting. But he says, do you want to be healed? The man said, yes. Now, in closing here, Peter wrote this letter, and Peter understood the pressure of peers. In America, we're not under so much physical persecution now, although some will be and are already. But we're under this verbal persecution. You know the hardest thing for us to give up as Americans? Our reputation, our image, what other people think about us. We don't want people to think bad about us. We don't want people to think we're weird because we just are out of touch with the progressive liberal movement today. We're not out of touch. In fact, we're in touch. And God's word speaks to that. But our reputation is so important. Peter knew this. I believe the impetus behind the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is people knew what Peter did. Peter told Jesus, I will never deny you. Remember that? Jesus is going to be crucified. People said, I'll never deny you. These other guys will all deny you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows tonight, Peter, you will have denied me three times. He said, I'll never do that. So they arrest Jesus, haul him off to jail, and Peter's watching, and a little servant girl comes up and says, hey, I saw you with Jesus. You're one of them. He says, no, I'm not. Why would he say, no, I'm not? Because he, at that moment, did not want to identify and risk jail. Because he didn't know what was going on. He did that three times, peer pressure. So then, you get into Acts chapter 4 after Pentecost. Now Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a different Peter. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit in our life? Jesus said, when my spirit comes upon you, you will have the power to be my witnesses. Dunamis in the Greek, power means dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that. You will have explosive power, strength to be my witnesses in any situation. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter is arrested and he goes before the very Sanhedrin that crucified Jesus. And they brought him before them because there's a man healed and everybody knew it was in the name of Jesus. So he said, how did you do this? And Peter said, this man was healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And he points, that laid his life on the line. And then he said something else, Acts 4:12. He said, and let me tell you something else. That's Toller paraphrase, but this is going into the passage. He says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. In that statement, what Peter was telling the Sanhedrin is, you can't get to heaven by being a Jew. Judaism will not get you there. No other religion will get you there. Being a good person, being a churchgoer will not get you to heaven. Only by embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ and putting our faith and trust in Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Peter had boldness to do that. That's what the Holy Spirit did. So he understood peer pressure. So he's encouraging the Christians that in a hostile environment, continue to share your faith, but do it with gentleness and do it with respect, but don't compromise the Word of God. And that's the joy that we have as Christians. We are to approach every day with enthusiasm, knowing who we are in Christ and that He's got a plan for us one day at a time. Just like Chris was saying, good brother in Christ, Brad, very involved in Celebrate Recovery, one of the leaders over there, a great walk with God, was here last Saturday night in our service, talked to him. Tuesday, he was killed in a head-on collision right out here on Highway 40. Went instantly into the presence of God. He had no idea. No idea that would happen. We're not guaranteed another day. So today, Lord, thank you for the opportunities that I have today. Let me walk in such a way that when others see my walk, they'll be attracted to you. Make me different. Let me yield myself to you. Change my life. Let me embrace the life you have for me. Not my will, yours be done. And then we'll see doors open. And Paul told the Christians, he said, remember as you go forth, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. Every one of us in this room who are a Christian now, at what time we're separated from Christ? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's why we have the message of hope for people. People are hopeless today. They're frustrated. Anger is rising in our country. Depression, despair, suicide rates are off the charts because people don't have any hope. It looks like a big old black hole out there. There is not a black hole out there. The future may be uncertain for us, but it's not uncertain for God, right? And as Christians, we know who holds the future, and He is a good, good God. In fact, hope, the definition of hope in the Bible, in the Greek, the definition, you can look it up in the Vine, says confident expectation of good. Hope is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation that God is going to do good things, all the time. And so Paul encourages the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in that hope. Because that's what we have to share with people. We're not going to put our light under a bushel. It's not the time to stand down. It's the time to stand up. Not in some pharisaical, sick self-righteousness, but coming to people as another sinner saved by grace. We're all bananas on the same bunch, right? Some of us a little riper than others. Some of us a little more bruised than others. But we're all bananas on the same bunch, right? And we can come and embrace others and hopefully be used by God to see their eyes be open and they can come into the kingdom and experience the life and the healing that we have as Christians. Amen? Okay, let's bow for prayer. We're going to close here. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We have such direction and information and knowledge, clarity and truth. We're so grateful for that. You said, my words are spirit and life, and they are to us. Thank you for this. And just while we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit here, let God search our hearts this morning. If you have felt intimidated by people, if there's been times when you've been quiet, when you felt like you should have spoken up, now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me for any times I've been ashamed of the wonderful name of Jesus. That name that's above every name. One day, every knee will bow. All 7 billion people on this earth will bow and confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. Because you are. Oh God, thank you for this. Thank you for forgiving us as Christians. Thank you that we're yours. We are to declare your excellencies because you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We have the words of life, the good news of Christ to share. Let nothing hinder that, O God. We thank you for this. Whatever the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. Maybe it's in your lifestyle, in your behavior. If there's things that need to be changed, commit now to change them. Repentance means I change my mind. I used to think I needed this. Now I know I need Christ and his direction. Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. There's nothing else that should enslave us. God, we thank you for this. And if you're here in this room, and I don't know everybody here, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you never embraced him as the Lord and Savior of your life, never understood that he died and bore the punishment, the wrath of God on your behalf so that you could be forgiven as you embrace him as Lord and Savior. And be on your way to heaven for all eternity. That's what Jesus promised. Then today would be the day for you to do that. And we will pray with you. We're going to be here to pray with you to give your life to Christ. Come into the new life that Christ has for you. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what he wants. Lord, we thank you for this today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you together with brothers and sisters, some from around the world and across this county. What a joy it is to be a part of your family, O God. One day we'll be worshiping you from every tribe and tongue and nation and language before the throne of God, saying, worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for all the Christian churches that are meeting this morning, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ up here in Grand County. Bless them, O God. We love them. Increase their congregations for the glory and the honor of your name. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you again, because you indeed are a great and almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.